Now, it makes me believe that if trouble comes, we will be able to go through it. And we will be, this church will be an example to other churches who are evacuating and selling out to the devil and everything else, and already are. So I'm going to do a series, and I'm going to start on that. And I got to thinking, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Tud and Blanche George looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Robert, Barbara looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And think how blessed we are to have a better covenant. It's the same covenant, but a better covenant because it's understandable, because Jesus has come and fulfilled it. And not only has he fulfilled it, he has explained how he fulfilled it. And so, man, I tell you what, I was just awed when I thought about that. You say, well, didn't you know that? Yeah, but sometimes you know things, and you don't relate them back to the people that you're in church with and preaching to. I could say, Robert and Eva were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I could say that about Anna Mae and Cecil. And I could say that about Cooney. I could say that about members in this church that I know. And it's wonderful to know how much better this covenant is, but it's the same covenant, but now we can understand it because the Master has come, explained it to us, and fulfilled it. So I was real thankful for that. It's just a simple thing, but yet sometimes you just don't stop and think about those things. I do think you'll go to heaven. I'm not sure where you'll live up there, but I tell you what, I'm going to take an overcoat for you. Okay, number one, Israel attacks Syria. 1,335 days of the tribulation will be left when Israel attacks Syria. This is so close. I'm making a prediction, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm making a prediction it's going to occur in the last days of the next administration. I don't care who gets elected. Might be a good thing to have old Hillary in there. It's good. Server right. But no, that's terrible. But in any case, then in the 1,335 days, about 75 days from the end, or 45 days from the end, or something like that, I forget to say, 42 months from the end, you're going to have the seventh trumpet rapture. Then the bride is going to be selected. Now, will the only ones be in the bride that come out into the millennial reign? No. There will be some that will be taken out of the millennial reign also. And so that's not that this will be us at the judgment seat of Christ when we go into the millennial reign. They won't be able to see us. You say, when I first told people that, they said, you're crazy. I said, well, I learned it from the best Greek scholar we have in our work. And I really admire the man, because his name was Fred Stevenson. And he sat in class one day and he looked at all of us, the rest of them were half asleep. And they said, I'm sorry, but they were. And he said, he looked back at me and he says, now, fellas, he said, where does it say in the Bible that they're going to see us in the millennial reign, the ones that are left here in physical bodies of flesh? Bingo, that's all he said. Man, I went and got my Bible and I started studying, and it does not say anything about it. As a matter of fact, it infers that we won't be seen. And right here tonight, you've got angels of God in here and you've got angels of Satan in here. And so pretty soon I taught that. Well, the teacher's got in the room. And then John Owens in class later, when I went back there to preach, I heard John Owens teaching it in class. So, you know, God does do things. And I think he was teaching it. At least he was mentioning it. Maybe afterwards that he said, you know, we all know that's heresy, but I didn't catch that part. Okay. He says, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, after the we go into the millennial reign after the judgment seat. The bride is chosen at the judgment seat. We go into a kingdom where they cannot see us. We will be in bodies, spiritual bodies. We will no longer have flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so he shall reign forever and ever. Well, now, wait a minute. There's two kingdoms. That doesn't mean a thing. There's just one kingdom. The one kingdom goes right on in to the heaven age kingdom, and he burns and destroys the material earth. That's what it says. Look at it for yourself. Look at what Daniel says. He said it's going to go, boom. All of a sudden, we're in the next kingdom, and it's over, you know, and we're up there, and then there'll be I'll talk about that later on. And he shall reign forever and ever, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And I've told you before that the word destroy here is the same Greek word. But it's interesting, in Greek words, there's so many things about this that apply, not just the character of the word, the actual true meaning of the word, it's the way they used it in the New Testament. And over in Galatians, it's used for moral destruction. It's used for moral destruction of a person. And they are going to, these are the ones that are morally destroying the earth. So you say, well, Brother Michael Murray, which one do you think it is? Well, I don't have to know, because it could be either one. And quite frankly, those immoral people don't know the Lord. So if you want to make that immoral, it's the same word in both cases, but he's going to destroy them, and I know that too, because he says so. So let me put it this way. I think he's going to do both. Revelation 16, 15, 16. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. Now that's talking about keeping a watch. And you will find in the book of Revelation and other places, when he talks about a watch, sometimes he's talking about a Roman watch at night, the Roman soldiers, the centurion, the legion, the Roman legion. And they had, I believe they had four watches. And the Jews had six watches, but I'm always getting that mixed up. But it's standing a watch. Well, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Would you like an example? A person gets saved, comes down this aisle or any church aisle. It's a missionary, it's a Baptist church or a scriptural church. A person gets saved, male or female, and then they submit to baptism. They may or may not know what it means. But they get under conviction. They come down the aisle. They make a profession of faith. And everybody comes by and shakes their hands. And the pastor's delighted. Everybody in the church is delighted. And it's a wonderful thing. I love to see it. But will he keep his garments? He has an inheritance in heaven. It's up there. How much of it does he want? Lest he walk naked. Now that word naked doesn't mean he's going to be completely exposed. And people are going to go by and say, well, there won't be carnal natures up there, so nobody pay a whole lot of attention except, boy, there's somebody that didn't serve God. It will be visible. You say, oh, they'll be so sad. At the judgment seat, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But after it's over, they get inside. They're not going to be jealous of those people living inside the city. Those people inside the city are not going to be jealous of those that are living closer to Jesus inside spiritually than outside. Nobody's going to be jealous. We'll not be capable of it. The only kind of jealousness Jesus ever had was not jealousy. It was righteous indignation when he drove the temple changers out of the money changers out of the temple that were selling rotten, corrupt goods to be offered to the Lord, and the high priest was taking a high kick from it. That isn't a tale, that's a truth. So he said, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So they're going to see that, they're going to see you. And it's not, and the inner garment could either be a breechcloth like the Indians wore when they were out in places where they really needed to sweat, you know, and but maybe it was in the shade and it would help them to sweat. And it would be the same thing with the other thing. It was like a little petticoat. Imogene used to wear those little petticoats, and it could come down to just below her knees. And I never got to see the lower part of her. I never got to see her legs after I married her. Then I saw why. And she wore bobby socks, wore them right around to the bottom part there, and she wore the whole thing. I thought, why didn't she ever show her legs? Oh. And anyway, I fattened her up a little, and they looked better. But I loved her. Imogene, I miss you. He says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That's the final battle. Now the rapture has occurred just before Armageddon. Then they have Armageddon. It's a battle of Armageddon. It ends at what's known as the second advent when Jesus returns with the saints. He's already judged in heaven. He's already decided who's going to be in the bride. He's already rewarded them. They know what they're having for reward. Some of them will be more glorious than others. And quite frankly, we'll come back. I hope we're glorious. I hope, you know. Faith, hope, and love. And, you know, if you get a lot of hope in him, you really start loving him. Because, man, you say, he's going to do that. He's going to do that. He's going to do that. And you get like Kenneth, you get giddy. He says, Revelation 3, 18 through 22. I counsel of thee. He said, I'm counseling you. I'm giving you some advice. Remember, Jesus is the great counselor. Remember, he is Almighty God. He is counselor. He is comforter. And he is the everlasting God. So he's the great counselor. So he's counseling one of the churches. But these were to go to all the churches, all seven. So he's counseling all the churches. This is directly to us and to them. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He says, stand on your feet. You don't have to go out there with a sword. And when Peter brought in a couple of swords, or one, I don't remember which, Peter said, is this enough? Just before they arrested Jesus. Jesus said, it is sufficient. He didn't tell us we couldn't fight, we couldn't war, but he told us not to go around looking for a fight. Then I wish you to put in there in parentheses, and don't get giddy, and bless your little old heart. I love you, Kenneth Eubanks. You're unique. That thou mayest be rich and white raiment. Well, how do you buy it? You let Christ work in you to do it. You let Christ work in you to do it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I am here of my own will, and you put in your thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a good girl am I? No, that doesn't work that way. Jesus put it in your heart, and at times before you come to church, and don't tell me it doesn't happen, you think, well, maybe tonight will be okay. Well, okay, I know, you know. So, of course, none of you ever do that, do you? But in any case, the truth of the matter is that what you're talking about, look at what all they went through. Look at what Abraham went through. And look at what all of them went through and that were trying to seek the kingdom. That were seeking the kingdom, and they struggled through it. Read that 11th chapter. Laws of mercy. They took a beating. They didn't know half as much as we. They didn't know zip compared to what the Lord revealed to us from his own lips that when he came and fulfilled the prophecy of Abraham. He says that thou mayest be rich, spiritually rich. What is spiritually rich? And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Ek pasike, as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the inheritance. for you serve the Lord God. Man, it'll be wonderful. How wonderful would it be outside the city? That'd be great. Would I be jealous of those inside? No, I couldn't. I wouldn't have a carnal nature. You say, well, what about inside the city? Well, I'd like to live over real close to the building itself inside there. And I'd like to live, I'll just tell you what I'd like. I'd like to live in a city. I'd like to live in the temple itself, what they call the temple or the house of God. And white raiment thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Well, he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Now, there was a place that made this eye salve, and there was only one place, I think, in Israel that made it. There might have been two. And when you put it on, it did make your eye, it did refresh your eyes, and it did improve your vision as long as it was on there and you didn't get it in your eyes. And so he said, what kind of eyesight is this? Spiritual eyesight. Is it in a jar? No, it's in a book. It's in the Bible. And anoint thine eyes that thou mayest see. How many people in this church know what you know? How many? Well, I know some of them do. And I'm thankful for them. But think of what you know. Think of what you've discovered in the Word of God. And you haven't had to sit around and say, I wonder if that's true. You're like the Bereans. You've gone ahead and checked it out at home. You haven't just taken what I had to say for its face sake. And you believe what you believe. And so that's the high side. You say, well, you never preached this before. I got a group here tonight I can preach it to. He says, and that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness not appear, and that thine eye, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Well, I can only testify to myself, and you've heard all my self-confessions here, and you've probably got sick and tired of them. I run myself up and down a pole and told you what a dirty, rotten rat. I feel like Jimmy Cagney, you dirty rat. You know, but the truth of the matter is, God loves me. And so when I get rebuked and chastened, raised, raised, paideo, and it means to raise as a child. Not just to whip the fire out of him. That's called scourging. And I have been, I don't know if I've been scourged, but a couple of times I think I have. But I don't know, but I knew I wasn't doing the right thing. And I rebuke and chasten. It means to raise. It means God feeds you. What does he feed you? Turnip seed? Steak? No. He feeds you the Word of God. You say, well, what if I don't show up? You don't get fed. You say, well, does that mean that he wants me to listen to what he has to say? He wants to raise me like a child? You really think your parents loved you more than God? No, they didn't. My parents, my grandparents, they didn't love me more than God. So, who's doing this loving? God. You're raising your children. You don't love your children as much as God does. None of you. Me either. But the truth of the matter is, he does. And he loves you. And as far as you're concerned, and I'm concerned, we're just a bunch of kids running around down here that are little helpless children that have fallen in love with our Father. And that's the truth. That's why I don't like calling him Daddy. But I can understand I don't say it's wrong. I do not. There's a tenderness to it. But somehow or other, if Jesus said, call him our Father which art in heaven, I'm going to do that. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He wrote that to a church. Ken, has your life, after you were saved, been a constant struggle of repentance? And repentance, repentance, repentance. After you came back from wherever that was up there that you sinned and played a guitar or something, well, then... Did you repent of that? He says, I stand at the door. that is not a church door. It is the door of a church member's heart. He said, I stand at the door and knock. How does he do it? Well, you know you've done something wrong. He keeps knocking. And it gets a little louder. And you keep trying to explain it to him. Pretty soon you catch yourself. I'm trying to explain this to God. I never will forget Vernon Lyerly. I think it was Vernon Lyerly. He was my pastor. I love that old boy. He had a vocabulary with words that long. And when he got up here and preached, Lord have mercy, you needed an interpreter. And I would wear my sunglasses to church, and Imogene got onto me all the time, and I would learn how to sit there still, and I'd be sound asleep beside him. And I found myself one time looking at they had a deacon sitting right behind him in the choir. They stayed up in the choir. And I think it was because they didn't want to see him go to sleep. But in any case, because he turned around once in a while, look. This one deacon, he was a rascal. He was a rascal. He was about like I was when that old colored girl said, you're going to make a good preacher because you should go carnal. And he was sitting back there. And what he would always do, and I would always notice, he'd put his Bible down on the pew alongside of him. And he'd put his head back like that. And you couldn't see where his eyes were looking. You'd swear they were looking right down at that Bible. Well, I started watching him, and I started watching. I said, he never turns a page in that thing. So I just kept watching. You said, well, you should have been watching your pastor. I know, I was like Martha. I was more concerned in what he was doing than I was doing. So I sat there, and I went there a long time. And one day I was sitting out there in the Sunday morning service, and all of a sudden I saw his backhand move. Then I saw his forward elbow slip, and he fell out of the pew and landed right on the wood floor right in front of it. Brother Larry looked around, so did everybody else. He was just laying there like this, looking around, and didn't quite know what had happened or where he was. So I thought about that. But this thing here, this is somebody that I stand at the door and knock. Well, it just gets worse and worse. The conviction gets worse and worse. You do everything you can to get out of it. I used to try to instruct God about things, and I really, what a fool I was. I didn't know any better. You know, I'd say, Lord, now hit, and I'd try to explain it. Believe me, God has taught me a lot, and I am a small, frightened, helpless child. He says, if any man hear my voice, what is his voice, the word of God? What caused me to get convicted in the first place? The word of God. And open the door. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you open the door of your heart, and you just pour it out to him and say, Lord, I was wrong. There have been times I didn't think I was wrong. But I said, Lord, I'll do the best I can just to put this behind me and go on. And there have times I found I was wrong. I told you about it. I will come into him. Remember what I taught last night about the Lord's Supper? Remember? You say, why didn't you ever teach this before? You are the ones that need to hear this. And there are other people in this church who wouldn't have any idea what I was saying. So if I get up there and I preach a sermon that is directed toward them because they really need more growth and they're not letting Christ be formed in them, I have to form opinions, and I've been wrong at times. But then I tell you about this because I'm casting pearls before you. They're pearls that I've learned while I came up here. And so I showed you that thing about the Lord's Supper, and we'll sup with him and he with me. What did he tell him? He was going to drink it anew in the kingdom of God. What is it? Real grape juice? No, it's spiritual grape juice. It's spiritual satisfaction through communion at close range with Jesus Christ. Last night he was here. And he was here among us. And we were face to face with him. And you say, well, do you think like this? Yes. Lord, you've heard me say it enough. I think like that. Because he is here. He said he would be here. There is a family of God. There is a great family of God. But the church is local and visible. And we have members that are, we have people here that come to this church that are members of the family of God. They may be on the church roll, but God judges them. And some of them are not going to be in the bride. And they get irritated sometimes at me, but I'm too self-conscious about it. I'm too touchy about it. But God's taught me how to just say, just do your job. And that's what he told Peter. And so I'm not Peter, but I'm doing my job. He says, our feet shall stand within thy gate. Hey, this is Psalms. This is Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? When I went out to, I was taught when I was raised up that only the church, a local church would be in the bride. Everybody on the church roll would be in the bride. I was taught that. And so I went out to Texas. Boy, they straightened me out. I owe Ray Brooks a debt for that. And there's going to be Old Testament saints in the bride too. The bride doesn't mean you're going to go down a wing and put on a wedding ring and you're going to have a big hug and Lord forgive me, and go inside and have sex. It doesn't mean that. It just means you're going to have a relationship with him. Tommy talked about that on Monday night. He didn't talk about it in relationship with the bride, but it's a relationship. That's what it's a relationship. You got a relationship with him right now, Anna Mae. So have you, Cooney. So have I. So have you, Bad Mike. So have you. We've all got a relationship with him. We're here, aren't we? Who'd come out here on a Monday night when it was cold and sit here and listen to this? Well, you're here, and I'm here, and I'm sharing some things with you. I don't preach on Sunday mornings. He said, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Well, I'm going to be in him, and he's going to be in me. You say, well, oh boy, I'll just sit up there in him. No, I'm going to go different places. But I'm telling you that there's not going to be two gods sitting upon the throne with their arm around each other and saying, where's the Holy Spirit? Would you please send for the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm going to have to answer for what I'm preaching, and I'm just telling you. And the Lord's not bothering me right now, but I'm getting on shaky ground here, so I'm going to back up a little. Even as I also overcame. He's the only man who ever completely, utterly overcame. He's the only man who ever completely claimed the entire inheritance. He's the only man who ever came to earth in a human body as God that was not sinful in the flesh, that was not sinful in spirit, and was allowed to make God just and the justifier of them and the propitiation for our sins, because he took them all and buried them as far as east is from west. Now, listen, did I know that the night I was saved? Absolutely not. But praise God, I know it now. And when I say praise God, I'm saying praise the grace of God, because I could never have learned this if God had not taught me. He may have used other men to do it, like he did with Brother Mooney. He may have used other teachers to teach me, but I wanted to know. You know why you're here? You want to know. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Plural. You see, the church is local and visible. You say, well, you mean this is the only one? No, they're all over the place. And Jesus is the head of each one, the foundation of each one. And if they don't please him, they're betrothed to him. They're not married to him yet, but they're betrothed to him. And he just takes a candlestick out and says, you know, I'm dropping you. And isn't that what you do to a girl? You find out she's out on the boat with three other guys? That's what I did. In any case, and I was over in French Morocco and they were having a war over there. And she sends me a picture of it and said, "Oh, I'm having a wonderful time, Tom." I thought, oh Lord, I'm not. In any case, her name was Inez Jones. And I went out to her house one night and my car broke down. And about 2 miles from the church. And so Inez and I walked down there. And all of a sudden, I knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked. Nobody answered the door. She said, "Just keep knocking." And all of a sudden, the door creaked open real slow. And I'm looking around at the opening. And all of a sudden, there's a long Tom six shooter, long right between my eyes, and a little old bitty woman holding both figures on the trigger. And that's the truth. And it was a long Tom. I mean, it was that long. If she'd have pulled that trigger, my whole head had blown off. Anyway, such is life. Now, he says, a city is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. That's the millennial reign. And so it is now a quarter after. And I will not do as others have done and just keep going and going and going. But I'm not pointing anyone out. Not you, Robert, because you get them out of here in time and it makes me look good. And I'm going to court-martial John Holbrook.